If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, two chapters of Scripture. Find Matthew chapter number 13, and find, if you would, Galatians chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 13, Galatians chapter 1. Both of those are in the New Testament, and both of these will be visited by us today. If you're visiting with us, you've come on a great Sunday, as we have spent now, this will be our third week in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a fascinating chapter in the Bible because it is one of the chapters in the Bible that so clearly speaks to the day in which you and I live. Sometimes people say, "Pastor, my problem with churches are that they cannot make the Bible fit practically in my life today." And so they struggle as they listen to sermons and finding day-by-day practicalness that they can align their lives with. Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter that deals with a subject called parables. It is known as the seven parables of Christ. The chapter can be called the parables of the kingdom of God. The setting of the chapter deals with an important part of the life of Jesus Christ. He has begun to teach in a new way, teaching by parables. A parable was a way of teaching that was designed to measure. A parable is much like a ruler. Sometimes people want to give a simple definition of a parable and say that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's more than that. What would happen is that the Lord Jesus was measuring the spiritual temperature of the nation of Israel, of the kingdom of God, and he was measuring that by telling a story or by a parable. And as you understood the parable, you would understand the spiritual temperature of what the Lord Jesus was talking about. If you wanted to understand political power today, and you wanted to understand how the world is headed in who is going to have power over the world, you must go back to the book of Daniel. If you remember, in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. He had a vision of a statue, and he could not interpret that, and so Daniel interpreted the statue for him. If you remember, it had a head of gold and a chest of brass and arms and legs of iron and of precious metals and so on and so forth. And the way that those metals were descriptive was descriptive of different powers: Alexander the Great, Babylon. And so the Babylonian fell to the Medes and the Persians. And so then it came to Greece. Then it came to the Roman Empire. Daniel's vision of that statue is not finished yet, because the statue had 10 toes. Those 10 toes were mixed with iron and clay. Those 10 toes represent something called the revived Roman Empire. It represents a European Union. When you listen in the news and you hear about European Union, revived Roman Empire, when people start making statements like that, you know that we are approaching that time that was represented by those 10 toes. If you remember Daniel's vision, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a stone, not made with hands, not cut out of the side of a mountain, a stone came out of nowhere, smashed that statue in its toes, and when it smashed the toes, it caused the statue to fall down and to be consumed. The spiritual application of that is what we are talking about today in some form. There is coming a day When the revived Roman Empire will rule the world, the leader of that ruling will be the Antichrist. The venom of hatred toward the Jewish population will be at a level it's never been at. God will then begin to put in place his plan. It's already in place, but begin to perform his plan to send the Lord Jesus to rescue the nation of Israel. They will be rescued and redeemed in the Valley of Megiddo. They will be rescued and redeemed at a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. I don't know if you understand what the Battle of Armageddon is, but that is a time when the Lord Jesus will leave heaven. He will come riding on a horse. There will be horses behind him and people riding them. If that's going to be you, if you have Bible knowledge, say amen. Amen. That will be us. The Bible says that when they're about ready to eliminate Israel, Israel will see Jesus coming in the sky. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And a nation as one man, every Jew, will then put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, there is not access to the kingdom of God without faith in the Lord Jesus. So they will put their faith in the Lord. The Bible says that the Jesus will speak through his mouth the sword, and it will be a bloodbath. All of the nations in their military power that are there will be eliminated. Now, you city folks, you probably have never seen a real horse a day in your life, but you've seen pictures. The Bible says the blood will rise to the bridle of that horse, and it will flow into that valley as Jesus deals with those armies. Once he has dealt with those armies and he has redeemed Israel, he will then set up a literal kingdom upon the earth. And that stone that crushed those toes and crushed that 10 Roman Empire is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes out of heaven, he will crush the Antichrist. He will crush those world powers. And he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. So if you want to see the world on a political stage, and a powerful stage, you go back to Nebuchadnezzar. But Jesus gave us Matthew chapter 13, and he gave us these parables that are designed to inform us about the kingdom of God in its mystery form. When Jesus came to the earth, he offered the nation of Israel a literal kingdom. They didn't want him. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to deal with their sin. They didn't want his righteousness. So when they rejected Jesus, they rejected the kingdom. Remember, when they went before Pilate, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with this Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? Crucify him. We want Caesar." So there was a rejection of Christ. The Bible now in Matthew 13, prior to Jesus being crucified, he outlines, he rulers, he measures for us a period of time. It's called the kingdom of God in its mystery form. And it deals with the rejection of Jesus Christ to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the return of Christ I'm talking about is that day when Jesus Christ in his second coming actually touches the earth. When we are raptured out of here, where will we meet Jesus, church? In the air. So when Jesus comes to rapture the church, he does not touch the earth. The earth does not see him. Bam, we're gone. We're out of here. We're with him. We will forever be with the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved. 7 years after that, when he comes, he's going to touch that Mount of Olives and it's going to rent and break. You should read about that in Revelation, and he will set up the millennial kingdom. From the time that he sets up that millennial kingdom all the way back until when he was rejected, this is the time that Matthew 13 is dealing with. This is the time that you and I live in. It is included. November 9th, 2014 is described in Matthew chapter 13. Are you with me mentally so far? Say amen. Okay, you can't come to Plantation Baptist Church and not think. Put your thinking cap on. Okay. So, this time is what would be considered the church age. I want to use a word, and I'm going to be very careful to declare this word because of where I'm going here. I want to use a word called Christendom. Say that word. Christendom. Okay, Pastor, what is Christendom? Christendom would be from the time of Pentecost, the time of the church age, until the time that Jesus Christ comes back from this, for the second coming. That is Christendom. You and I are living in the day of Christendom. In Christendom, you've got churches of all brands, all stripes, all makes, all beliefs, all denominations. You've got every church you can imagine. The Satanist has his church in Christendom. You have the Mormon church, Catholic church, Baptist church. You have the Lutheran church, Pentecostal church. You have all these kind of different churches all fit in the mysterious time from the rejection of Christ to the return of Christ. So in Christendom as a whole, you've got some churches that are preaching the gospel and that are true, and you've got some churches that are not preaching the gospel and they are false. Do you understand that? Okay. So, in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus is measuring how we are living in South Florida in our lives, he gives a system of parables. The first parable was a parable that dealt with how salvation was going to go through the earth. He said a man was going to sow seeds. The church is sowing seeds. And he talks about the gospel, the word of God being those seeds. And it falls on different soils. There were four of them. Three of those soils were receptive to the seed, and the seed could bring forth life or fruit. One of them were not receptive, and the seed could not bring forth. I got that confused last week. Thank you, Lord. I'm not messing that up this week. Three of those soils were unreceptive to the seed, and it could not bring forth life. One could. What you need to understand is that is a description of our day today. More people reject Jesus Christ than receive Jesus Christ. If you want to use the Lord's math, 75% of the people in the day in which you and I live in will be in hell. Think about that. Now, that parable goes back to Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be on that. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find." So Jesus said, in South Florida, December 9, 2014, more people are going to reject Christ than receive him. And I don't know about you, but I'm finding that to be true. If you are, say amen. The second parable was about the sowing of sons or the children. So God is, or Jesus is sowing the believer into the field of the world to bring forth a harvest as we witness Christ. But we learned last week that Satan is also sowing his sons into the field to destroy the harvest. And we talked about that we live in a day and an age now where the world is filled with apostates and cults and isms and false prophets and false teachers. And yes, we have the true church of God, which has that preaches the gospel, and it's bringing forth that. But there's also this attack by the enemy to destroy the harvest. I need everybody to listen to this one statement. If you are here today and you have never been saved, God loves you. You need to understand that Satan hates you. All Satan wants to do, most people think Satan wants to take everybody to hell. That is absolutely foolish. Satan doesn't want to go to hell. He wants to go to heaven. He's always wanted to go to heaven. He used to tell us, Satan wants to damn you and take you to hell. No, no, no. Satan wants to damn Jesus Christ. And he wants to take everybody else to heaven where he will exalt himself and be the Lord. It's always been that way. Isaiah said when he stood up, he exalted his will. And he said, I will dethrone you, God. If you think Satan wants to take you to hell, he don't want to go there himself. So he is working in the world to destroy the deity and the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to marshal a force that will lead him into heaven. Now the good news is Jesus Christ is the risen King. And he's got the victory. But now Satan is sowing into the world these false prophets, and he's creating a problem. The third and fourth parables are the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. They go together in Matthew chapter 13 in verse number 31. I won't be able to preach both of them. I'm only going to be able to preach one of them today. I'll get the next one next week. But the parable of the mustard seed, we're going to see in a moment, it deals with the outward development of Christendom. Or you could say the outward development of church. All churches, not just our church, all churches. The parable of the leaven deals with the inward condition, the spiritual condition of Christendom. So the outward of Christendom, the inward of Christendom, the mustard seed and the leaven. This is a beautiful picture. When you get done with this mustard seed, you're going to see clearly how the world is lined up spiritually. Let's read the parable, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. You need to circle the word tree, circle the word herb. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So Jesus says, now the kingdom of heaven is like a man who takes a mustard seed, sows it in the ground. The mustard seed becomes this big tree and it provides all of this big branches, and the birds come and they lodge in there. Now, a lot of Bible scholars want to tell you, and this is imperative for your theology, this is imperative, this is why you think, so you're not deceived. A lot of people want to say that the mustard tree is the church, and that the church has just developed into this great thing, and people are coming from all over, and they're finding rest inside the church. I submit to you that that is not true. I submit to you, if that was true, and the church of Jesus Christ was kind of in that kind of impact, why is our world so wicked? There's a mentality out there that says that the church is going to have such an effect in transforming the righteousness of our nation that we are going to, now listen to this phrase, usher in the kingdom of God. If you ever hear anybody say that the church is going to usher in the kingdom of God, you understand they don't understand the word of God. Why? Because the Bible says that the kingdom of God will be ushered in, but it will not be ushered in on the shoulders of the church. It will not be ushered in on the shoulders of society. I will give you a verse. You're going to hear it a zillion times in a few months. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Who's that speaking of? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ himself will usher in the kingdom of God at the battle of the Armageddon at the end of the age. The church is not bringing it in. To say that the church is going to bring it in denies the rapture. It denies the church age. It denies the word of God. It says that you and I are going to go through the tribulation. I got news for you. I have no plans to go through the tribulation. I have not been appointed under wrath. I'm getting raptured out of here. So if you want to go through the tribulation, be my guest. I'm going home. Okay. So the theology in these, this is imperative that you understand it. So here's Jesus. And the interesting thing is, as he gives this parable, you got to remember it's talking about the kingdom of God hidden in a mystery form. And parable number one, parable number two, and all of the parables had a problem. So it's not talking about the success of the church during this age. It's talking about the ineffectiveness of the kingdom of God. Hold your hand here. Go to Mark chapter 4. Come on. I'll show you. Pastor, this is way over my head. Well, I'm not aiming for your head. I'm aiming for your heart. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. When Jesus, in Mark's account, and hold your hand in Matthew 13. We're coming right back. Jesus, in Mark's account, kind of before he gives this parable, questions himself. In verse 30, he says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Question. Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, look at me. When Jesus was teaching them, he's looking for an example to give them a ruler, a measure, a parable, so they understand the condition of the of where they are. And so as they're teaching, Jesus says to himself, how am I going to declare this kingdom of God? And he says, it's like this mustard seed. And I can envision that he sees a mustard tree or mustard bush here, mustard thing. He says, it's like when you plant that thing and it grows, and everybody's right with him in the day. I'll tell you about the mustard seed. It grew wildly in the nation of Israel. When it grew, it was an herb. It grew about to be 12 to 20 feet high, but it was still an herb. It was still a bush. They're all with Jesus until Jesus says, and it became this big tree. What do you mean it became a big tree? It had great branches. The mustard seed doesn't have great branches. And birds begin to fly. The mustard seed tree doesn't take birds. He's laid down his ruler. So what Jesus does is he chooses an obstacle that is developing outside of its genetic code. He's choosing an obstacle, or he's choosing a lesson here that is outside of its character. And he's catching their attention because they knew that birds didn't lodge in the mustard seed. Birds lodged in the great trees. What would a bird be doing in the mustard tree? You ever been to Publix? Anybody go to Publix? You pull your car in and you got those little trees right there. And you ever see all those blackbirds there? Just so you know, I wasn't always a pastor. Sometimes before I go to Publix, I go to McDonald's. I grab me some French fries. You ever parked your clean car underneath one of those trees at Publix? And those birds come around? So I'm sitting there hour upon hour waiting for my wife to come out of Publix. And I'll take them French fries sometimes and I'll throw them at the other tree where the other cars are. And all the birds, can you get what I'm doing here? And all the other birds... Go over there. And you'll see like one or two birds in the tree, but the rest of them are on the ground. That little tree cannot sustain the birds. Okay, so here's what Jesus is telling. Remember, he's measuring the day which you and I live in. And he says, I've got this mustard seed thing, and it went weird. It went wacko. It went wild. It went beyond what it was created to do. Now, Israel is always referred to as a tree in the scripture. The mustard seed tree was Jesus referring to the mystery part of the kingdom of God. And the mustard seed tree grew up and it was whimsical and it did this. It was about 12 to 20 feet. It was somewhat prominent as a bush and it had a place in there. But it was not designed to go crazy. What Jesus is saying now, watch this, Christendom, from the time that Jesus was rejected until the time he comes back, Christendom has become something that God never intended it to be. So when you think about all the churches in the world, the Vatican, Rome, the Church of England, when you think about the Baptist Church, when you think about everything that is incorporated in that, Jesus is teaching that it has gone outside of its character and become something I didn't want it to become. See, if the true church of God would have stayed, if it would have stayed true to the gospel, we're finding that only, Jesus said, only one out of four would receive it. So it's not like the whole world should be growing in the church age. It's just a few that are receiving. But church Christendom has become this massive force. And if you study history, you will read about the Inquisitions. You will read about the Church of England. You will read about how blood was spilt and armies were developed and laws were made. And the church became this wild and crazy and political force inside of Christendom. And Jesus said, it's going to become something outside of its character I never intended it to be. Do you understand that? Pastor, are you against churches with a lot of people? No. No, churches can have 10,000, 10 million people, but churches need to be filled with people that are truly born again. And so Christendom now has this movement in the world that's moving away from the gospel of Jesus Christ And it's become something totally that it's not. Praise God. Ouch. Praise God for Plantation Baptist Church. Now, I'm coming down to the meat of this about how this involves your life. Now watch the effect of what has happened, because the church now is something inside of Christendom, and Christendom is now something that it never intended for it to be. Look what happens, if you would, in verse number 32. Indeed is the least, but when it is grown, it is the greatest, and becometh a tree, so that the, what class? Birds of the air. Where are my bird lovers? You have a, don't be ashamed of this. I guess it's a real pet. You have a bird for a pet. Come on, raise your hand. I've been in your house. Anybody else? Are you the only bird? You have one too, Mary? Back there? Birds? I never understood people that had birds as a pet. Over here? You've eaten one. Now that I've understood. Okay. You got to understand who the birds are. Now remember, all these parables fit together like a string. So Jesus has not changed the symbolism of the bird. Come back, if you would, to verse number 3 and see who the bird is. Chapter 13. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the, what's that word? Fowls, the birds, came and devoured them up. So the birds have already been mentioned in parable number 1. Turn, if you would, to verse number 19, and you're going to get a description of who the birds are. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the, what is those two words? Wicked one. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now look right this way. Here's what Jesus is teaching. From the time I was rejected until the time of my return, the kingdom of God has gone into a mystery form called the church age, or called Christendom. All of the numerous churches and cults and isms, all of that fits inside of Christendom. Don't think Christendom is just righteous. It all fits inside Christendom. And Jesus said that it went away from its character. And you would agree that Christendom today has moved away from the pure preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because it has become something outside of its character and has grown into this thing, it has attracted the birds. Now I want to say, here's what Jesus is saying to you today. Jesus is saying to every one of us that Christendom and church can be very dangerous to your life. Pastor, how in the world could church be dangerous to my life? Those birds in parable number 1, when the gospel was sown and that seed of the gospel fell in a man's life and that man did not receive the gospel, those birds were demonic spirits and devilish sent, and they would swoop in and they would grab the seed, swoop in and get it real fast. And so you may be whatever place you are in life, and you heard the gospel, but your heart was hardened and you were deafened to it and you didn't want it, and there lay the glorious gospel in your life, and all of a sudden here come this bird, zoom, and took that seed away, so you didn't have a chance at that moment. The Bible says in the daytime they're swooping in and getting the seed. At night they're lodging. Where are they lodging? In the tree. And the tree represents Christendom, which represents churches. What do you mean, Pastor? In all of the Christendom, you've got devilish, demonic, evil spirits that are swooping into people's lives as they are in churches that are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are coming in and they are snatching up the pure gospel. I'll give you a couple things. Don't get mad at your preacher. Wait till the end. It goes something like this. Met a gracious man yesterday. kind, successful man. Sir, do you know Christ? I'm a Jew. Soon. The bird came. Ma'am, have you ever been saved? Well, I'm a Catholic. Soon. Sir, well, I'm a member of Plantation Baptist. Soon. See, we've got churches preaching that you can get to heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ. That is a church that is out of character of the Lord Jesus. And God's people said. Amen. And so what's happening is you've got sheep and people in all these churches all over the world. And the gospel falls in their life. And from Christendom, those birds come in. And they're sucking up the seed. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says about this. I'm almost done. I'm getting hungry. Verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, say those two words, class, another gospel. Now listen to what Paul says about another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, what's that word, class? Accursed. The word is damned. Let him be damned. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, pastor, who in the world do you think you are and what makes you right? Thank you. I anticipated that question. Look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who, class? Man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that the same gospel that Paul was taught is the same gospel that's found in Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel that lives in this book, and praise God for his gospel. Now, let me teach you something. Every person in here, where's my little book? Every person in here, I suggest you buy this little book. Call the church office and get it. We'll give it to you. You don't have to buy it. The Trail of Blood. Anybody ever read this little book? It's a fascinating little book. This little book is going to help you understand how churches like ours have survived Christendom. Okay, now watch. Just don't answer out loud because I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you in here tell people you go to a Protestant church? I hope you don't say that Plantation Baptist is Protestant. We are not, nor have we ever been, nor will we ever be Protestant. Amen. Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Exactly. Okay. Christendom started at Pentecost when the disciples were taking the gospel in the churches and people were getting saved like crazy. Thousands of people were coming and lives were being transformed. But as it went through that time period, men began to twist the gospel. Different churches began to come. In 300 AD, you had the Catholic Church coming on the scene. You have Constantine coming on the scene. Do you understand that all the way through the Catholic Church until about 1600 with Martin Luther, when Martin Luther reformed and you came out, you got Protestant churches. So out of the Catholic Church, you got Lutheran churches, you got Presbyterian churches, Congregational churches, Church of England, you got the Methodist Church. All of these churches used to be inside the Catholic Church, but there was a protestation and they became Protestant churches. Inside Christendom, they were there. Our church, the way that we believe as Bible believers, you can trace this book, this gospel, and churches that have been founded on this gospel all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ. So we were called Waldensians. We were called Paulicians. We were called certain things. Our enemies, because we baptized in water and people were burned at the stake because they were baptized at the water, they called us Anabaptists. You're an against the Baptist. They're the ones that called us these things. They labeled us in that aspect. But when you talk about Christendom, you have some churches that have begun outside of their nature. And the evidence that they're outside of their nature is they teach another gospel, a different way for people to be saved. Let's just take a poll here. There is one way to be saved. Amen. Our church, you can take what we believe all the way back to the time of Christ. So, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with me? I'll tell you exactly what that has to do with you. You better know what you believe. You better understand that not everything that calls itself Christian is from the book. You better understand that there are churches that the devilish spirits and those birds are coming in and they're devouring the gospel. If somebody tells you you've got to be water baptized to be saved, that's not in the Bible. If they tell you you've got to belong to an organization, that's not in the Bible. If they tell you you've got to do good deeds, that's not in the Bible. They tell you you've got to give money. I wish it was in the Bible, but it's not. If they tell you whatever, it's another gospel. And inside Christendom, Jesus 2,000 years ago said, it's going to be outside of its nature. Now here's what they tell me. Take your cross down, Tom. Take your shirt and your tie. Not my shirt off, but my tie and my jacket off. Take down the way you do certain things. Change your music, whatever. And just make this thing more palatable, and you will grow and you'll do things right. If I do that and we leave this book and we leave the offense of that cross, we will grow wildly inside a perverted fertilization. I say we stand on the Word of God. I'm going to let a little secret out of here. For years, people have come to me and said, the sign at your church is so ugly. Some of you have seen it, and you have said it to me. 4 months ago, we ripped the sign out of the ground. Not one person has ever come to me and said, hey, where'd the sign go? That's so ugly. Paint it. Take care of it. Get rid of it. Buy a new one. Do an error. Joey ripped the thing out of the ground. 4 months ago, where you been? So, I can rip it all down, but the birds will come. And when people come to this church, the seed of the gospel is available for their life. It lays upon them. And if you'll let it come into your heart, Jesus Christ will transform your life. And no bird's going to come in here and take it away, for He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. We need to defend what we believe, people, and we need to stand up tall. Shall we pray?